Good morning to everyone. Thank you for being here virtually, and thanks for the invitation to speak. We are all dealing with some unusual times and unusual situations, and the lesson I want to look at this morning deals with disciples being uncertain. And I hope that the things that we can look at in the next few minutes can be helpful to you during this time and all the time, because they are certainly words that Jesus meant for us to find comfort in. You can take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, and we're going to look there, starting really at the end of 13, and we're going to look there and talk some about the I am statement of Jesus, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus always spoke on his own terms, and he always did things in an unexpected way. And that was certainly true of his entire messiahship, up to including his death on the cross, his resurrection. And this was something that was very troubling to his disciples. They didn't know what to expect. He had given them information and talked to them about those things, but it wasn't something they had any way to have a frame of reference for. Back in John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And this helps to establish this I am idea. It was something that would have been very familiar to the Jews and their understanding of the Old Testament and what how Jesus, or how at the time the Son and Yahweh, identified himself through revelation and his name. And throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus gives us different I am statements. I am the bread of life, and the light of the world. I'm the door, the good shepherd. And that was a very intentional way of identifying himself. And it helps us see some different aspects of Jesus, not the totality of understanding God, but it gives us different angles to understanding him and ways that we can help process him. Jesus, at this point, although he's not been yet arrested and tried, that's coming, he was essentially operating under a death sentence. Back in John chapter 11, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And we read in John chapter 11 and verse 53, "So from that day on, they made plans to put him," that is Jesus, "to death." And Jesus intended for them to do that during Passover. That they wanted to wait till after Passover because of the crowds, but that that was something they wanted to have, be able to have as much control and manage the situation as much as possible. Jesus, however, was not a victim. He was the one who was in control. And that's always very important to remember during any study of the final week of Jesus and his crucifixion, that while he was treated unjustly and unfairly, it was necessary and the will of the Father that he go through those things. And so it was not he was not a helpless victim, but rather what we find is that Jesus was orchestrating the timing of all of this, because they wanted to wait, and the resurrection of Lazarus on the doorstep of Jerusalem was intended to force their hand. And then Jesus dramatically comes into Jerusalem on Sunday prior to his crucifixion, the Sunday prior to the day of Passover, And if you go back to John chapter 11, there is speculation that Jesus might not even come to Passover because it was so dangerous. But in fact, Jesus came there in order to offer himself for the cross. And if you think of the way that Jesus came into Jerusalem to the adulation of the crowds, you think about him going into the temple and driving out the money changers. Those are very high-profile, provocative acts. When the crowds are saying Hosanna to him, they try to get Jesus to stop. He says, if these don't speak, the very stones are going to cry out. He goes into the temple and overturns tables and drives the money changers out. And that's a challenging of the control of the Sadducees. The temple was their home turf, as far as they were concerned. And so it's no surprise then that the plan was afoot for Jesus to be crucified, because they really had no choice at that point. And of course, we understand that the man, Judas, plays a very important and crucial role in that. And in fact, Jesus makes it clear in the end of John, he says that, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And that was shocking news to them. That was not something that they had processed at all. And then also we see John chapter 13, verses 36 and 37. Simon Peter says to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Because Jesus said, I'm going to leave you. And that was, again, troubling to them. They didn't want him to go anywhere. Peter said, "Where are you going?" And Jesus answered, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And those were brave words. And we think about the betrayal of Peter too. Jesus asks him the next verse, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." So Jesus, you know, gave some sobering words to Peter there. But it's also worth remembering that Peter, when Jesus came to be arrested, Peter did pull out his sword, and he was willing to fight at that time. In his mind, that he was ready to die. And it was only after that, sort of the air had been taken out of his sails, Jesus was arrested, there was no fighting back, there was no revolt, that he became scared and lost the adrenaline and zeal of the moment. And that was something certainly that cut to the core of Peter as he went and wept. But continuing on, John chapter 14, Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Jesus says some very important things here. He says, "I will come again." Tells him, "I'm leaving." Peter doesn't want him to go. None of them want him to go. Jesus says, "I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." So he gives some very important words of comfort here. First, Jesus is telling them, don't let your hearts be troubled. That is, we must cast our cares upon him. We live in a time right now where a lot of people have troubled hearts. We don't know. We're in a time of uncertainty. What's going to happen? I mean, right now, uncertainty is keeping us in our homes because we understand it's not safe to be out. And there have been those who have gathered and have gotten sick. And it's been obviously upsetting. And we're, I believe, using good judgment and wisdom and not meeting at this time, but it's uncertain to us. It's troubling to us. None of us have ever seen anything like this. The disciples were going through a similar experience, different cause. They weren't dealing with a pandemic. But they were going through a similar feeling of uncertainty, of dread. And Jesus, first of all, says, cast your cares upon me. Do not let your heart be troubled. Those are words of good advice that we should follow right now. Jesus secondly tells them, if it were not so, I would have told you. So Jesus tells them, you can have trust in me. We can rely upon Jesus. We can rely upon what he says. Those are important things for us to keep in mind, that we can trust ourselves to him. It's hard to know now what to trust, who to trust, where to trust. And you know, you think about something like a virus. And if you see someone who's sick, you know, you stay away from them. The problem is that a lot of times that person themselves doesn't know that they're sick. We don't know who to trust. It's not that they have any ill will or malevolence, but they are carrying this disease. And so we have to steer clear of everyone in order to be safe. Jesus is saying, you can trust me, right? We don't have to worry about anything bad coming from Jesus. And the disciples could trust in him. If it were not so, I would have told you. He's letting them know, I'm not misleading you here. And third, Jesus tells them, I go to prepare a place for you. And very importantly, Jesus is letting them know and letting each of us know that there is a place for us. That is certainly a word of comfort, because sometimes we don't know where we fit in. We don't know what's going to happen to us. Where am I going to be in a year? None of us a year ago thought we were going to be stuck in our home this morning and afraid to go out, forbidden by civil authorities essentially from going out. Don't do it. Jesus says you don't have to worry about all of those things, because in the end, I have a place for you to be. You will be here ultimately with Jesus. Thomas asks then a very important question. Thomas says in John 14, verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? What's the way where you're going? You're leaving, and ultimately we're going to be where you are. How are we going to know how to get there? And we can hear the frustration in Thomas's words here. He's been given words of assurance, but how do I do this? How do I manage this? What steps do I take to make sure that this works out for us? And it's an important question. Thomas is not speaking out of line here. He's asking something that's very obvious. We've all wondered, what's the way? Which direction do I go? How do I get there? How can we find the way? And this builds up then to the I am statement contained here in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus here points them to himself. And fundamentally, we always need to remember that, because sometimes we can make things complicated. And obviously we have the entirety of the New Testament given to us as revelation. But Jesus also could boil things down to, look at me. I am the way. I am the way. He's couching this statement into an affirmation of his deity, but also giving further words of comfort. What's the way? Jesus is like, you're looking at him. You're looking at the way. He is the way. I am the way, Jesus says. and the truth and the life. Now, that's very interesting, of course, because he's looking forward in the next 48 hours. He's not going to be alive. And we think back to what he said at the tomb of Lazarus, "I am the resurrection and the life." He's made this life statement before in a different context, but also looking forward to his ultimate resurrection. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life," while Lazarus was still in the tomb. And then he raises Lazarus up. He is saying the same thing here prior to his death, before they've seen the confirmation of this. But this "I am" statement is something that's going to be made whole, made full, when Jesus is raised from the dead, that life comes through him, that he has defeated death himself, and therefore he can give us the direction that we need. So first, Jesus is the way. When we look for direction, Jesus points to himself. Where do I go? Jesus essentially says, you come to me. That's where you go. You come to me. He is the way. He's the only way. And we are all in desperate need of a way to life. It's what we want. We want a way, a direction. Going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. We read there that he drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. It was the way. And what happened was that the way was blocked, was guarded. A flaming sword turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Jesus is opening the way to life back up. And it goes through him. Our sin had blocked our access to life. Jesus is going to die on the cross so that that access is reopened. And so he defeats sin. In defeating sin, he also defeats death. And as a result, he and us through him can have life. He is the only way. He talked about the way and a path at different times in his ministry. We were familiar with Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it." So he's talked about this way before. So the way to Jesus in many ways is simple. But it's also hard. And there are lots of things that are that way, that are simple, but can also be hard. And it's something that requires focus and sacrifice and a desire to have him. Jesus is also truth. Not only are the things that he says true, but he himself is the embodiment of truth. That truth emanates from him. He's not validated because what he says is true. Things are true because he says them. Hard for us to process that, but that's the way it works when you're dealing with Jesus. That what he says, he is the word. His words are by definition true. He is truth. John chapter 1 and verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses," John goes on to say in verse 17, John chapter 1, "grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So Jesus is the one who has truth. And Jesus is the one ultimately who has life. John chapter 17 and verse 17, which Jesus will go on to say later in this account, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Not your word is true. Not simply it's true. And you and I can say something that's true. His word is truth. And it's something that is true on a different level than simply saying something that's factually not in error. It's more than that. Jesus continues on in John chapter 14, drop down to verse 7, and I'm going to read a few verses here through verse 15. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So Jesus brings these I am statements to a climax. He speaks very openly about his identification with the Father. That, and sometimes people today struggle with this. And I'm not saying that I can explain in simplicity and ease how the Trinity works. I just know that it does. But we have to understand this identification of the Son with the Father, that Jesus says, he is in me, I am in him, and that Jesus is the I am. And Jesus is the I am every bit as much as the Father is the I am. That Jesus himself, as part of the Godhead, is the I am. The same I am that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. That's the Jews understood that. That's why they picked up rocks. They understood that he was claiming that. The problem was they didn't believe it. Jesus is saying you need to believe it, because he says fundamentally, I am. Jesus says, have I been with you so long that you do not know me, Philip? Philip's asking again a question. Well, then, okay, show us the Father. And Jesus is telling him, you've seen him all along. You've seen him all along. And that is, he is revealing the Father through himself. We have all that we need in Jesus. We're not going to find anything else. There's not going to be anything else beyond Jesus that we need. And Jesus is talking about his all-sufficiency for his disciples. And that coming to him, in coming to Jesus, we come to the Father. In coming to Jesus, we do the will of the Father. In coming to Jesus, we have found the I am. There's nowhere else to look. And all of these things that Jesus is saying to them are going to be confirmed later in this week that Jesus is speaking to them, within the next 48 hours. That Jesus is going to be betrayed. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be tried. He's going to be killed on the cross, and he's going to be buried. And that will seem like the end, that all of the things that Jesus has said, if it ended on Friday with Jesus in the tomb, that's it. But Jesus doesn't stay in the tomb. And of course, as we well know, he comes out of the tomb. And on that Sunday, Jesus demonstrates that he is the life. Jesus has prepared a place for us. And he not only has a place for us to go, he's also telling us that we can rely upon him now, that he is there for us. He has given us those words of comfort, and that we can find the way to life through him. But that's something that we can have now. We will have it in fullness later on. But in him, we can have that life now, because Jesus has provided us the way, which is himself. And the sin that necessitated that flaming cross, or I'm sorry, that flaming sword, has been answered by the cross. The flaming sword was put away by the cross. That now the way to life is open. And that way is Jesus. And he's the only way there is to that life. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 2, we read, "On either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." There's the tree of life. What do we find at the beginning of the Bible? We find the tree of life. What do we find at the end of the Bible? We find the tree of life. And the story of the Bible is finding our way back to the tree of life. Revelation chapter 22, verse 14, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates." How do we wash our robes? We wash our robes in the blood of Jesus Christ, because he is the way. So I hope that these words of Jesus are comforting to you. I encourage you to go back and take a look at them. But Jesus provided comfort for his disciples almost 2,000 years ago when they were in a time of uncertainty. We are always a little bit uncertain in this life. We've kind of got an extra share of uncertainty right now. But as always, Jesus is the answer. Will this particular virus will they find a cure for this? I mean, probably some sort. I hope so. But if they don't, Jesus still has a place for us. And that ought to be comforting to us, that we can make prudent decisions in this life, and should, but ultimately our trust is in him who gave himself for us, so that he would open the way of himself back to life, which is himself. So I pray that you have a good week, and I'm glad that we were able to get together here this morning, virtually by means of technology. And I pray that we will see one another face to face again. But if we do not, then we can see one another face to face with Jesus when he has brought us to himself.